May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It seems appropriate to me to begin this message on Father's Day to begin with an anecdote from my father. As most of you know, I grew up on a farm in southern Michigan, and I can attest to you the fact that on the farm, the work is never done. The work is never done. There were many 16-hour days on the farm, and at the end of such days, the work would still be left unfinished. And late at night, sometimes my father and I would be in the shop where we would prepare for the next day. He'd be working on something, I'd be working on something, there'd be a radio on, and we'd just kind of be doing our thing, and then the radio would be turned off, and the pounding on whatever Dad was pounding on and whatever I was doing would cease, and I'd look at him, and he'd kind of stand around, he'd stand and he'd kind of look, and they'd just say, he'd pronounce almost, "That's enough for today." Because sometimes you just got to stop working and find rest. And so we'd go into the house, we'd get a shower, get ready for bed, maybe have a little snack or a late night sweet treat just to take the edge off. My dad always wanted to watch the news and see the weather forecast for the next day, because you live and die by those weather forecasts when you're a farmer. I found over the years, it's the same for ministry, the work is never done. Sure, you can finish a project and you can meet a deadline. You can get through vacation Bible school week or the season of Lent, but there's always something coming after that. There will always be ministry to be done, precisely because ministry is about relationships and making a difference in people's lives. Just as, you know, my mom and dad would, you know, we'd come in, we'd sit around, maybe have a small dish of ice cream and talk about the day, talk about what tomorrow brought. Relationships are important. And I believe Jesus alluded to this reality in his own earthly ministry when he visited his friends, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. You might remember that Martha was busy being the hostess with the mostest, preparing the food and making her guest comfortable. And Mary, instead of helping her sister, sat at the feet of Jesus, learning from him, enjoying his presence and his teaching. And Martha complained to Jesus and said, "Hey, tell Mary to get busy. I need help with the preparations for all these people who are in the house." And Jesus tells Martha that Mary has chosen the better thing to do, to sit at his feet, to hear the teachings, just to enjoy his presence. Another example is when Mary Magdalene anointed Jesus' feet with expensive oil. And Judas complained that oil could have helped so many people. They could have sold it and helped so many people. And Jesus said, "This oil was for me. It's for the anointing. I'm not going to be with you forever." In our passage from Matthew's Gospel, Jesus is in his early days of ministry, going from city to village, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the good news and curing the sick. Jesus saw the crowds that would gather around him, and they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus had compassion for them. He was moved by their difficult and directionless lives. Say that three times. I want to emphasize the fact that Jesus didn't just feel sorry for the people who surrounded him. The Greek word which is used for the English phrase "moved with compassion" is spagnathesis. The use of this word is to describe the compassion that moves a person to the deepest depths of his or her being. In Matthew's Gospel, Jesus has compassion for the sick, for the blind, for those who are in the grips of a demon. Jesus' compassion is extended toward those in sorrow, those who hunger, those who are lonely. Jesus was moved toward compassion by those who were bewildered in their lives. Jesus was moved by those who were like sheep without a shepherd, harassed and helpless. Those who gathered around Jesus were desperately longing for God, and the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests and the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the day, the pillars of the Orthodox religion of the day, to offer them something, anything, a word of hope, a word of kindness, a word of compassion, a word of love. Jesus looked upon those lost souls, and he recognized that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Jesus instructed the disciples then to ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. He wanted them to first pray. Then he gathered those 12, gave them the authority to be in ministry, and sent them out to make a difference in the lives of those harassed and helpless people. The disciples are named, they're set forth to proclaim the good news, to raise the dead, to cleanse the lepers, to cast out demons. And I read this passage of Scripture, as we read it, I see a problem. The 12 disciples were probably just as harassed and helpless as the rest of the people gathered around Jesus. It's the same problem I see today in the church. As your pastor, I look out over the congregation on Sunday mornings, and during different gatherings, I see a tremendous talent and workforce for the kingdom of God on earth. Within our congregation, I see great potential for spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. I see healing, and I see an incredible capacity to change people's lives. And I'm reminded of our mission statement, connecting with God, connecting with others, changing our world with Christ's love. But here's the thing. As I look out on our congregation and gatherings that we have, I also see you as harassed and helpless. I know of my own helplessness and feelings of being harassed. Life can get pretty crazy, right? Crazy busy. We overschedule ourselves in all kinds of ways. We overschedule our children. We overschedule our spouses. We just overschedule. Someone say amen. Right? As your pastor, there are times when all I can do is point you to the shepherd, the one who will lead us to safety and protect us. But no doubt Jesus sees us as helpless and harassed, like sheep without a shepherd. The question is, do we see Jesus as our shepherd, capable of guiding us in safety, as someone in whom we can put our full trust? Or do we see Jesus and Jesus' representatives in this world as wanting something, primarily to send us out into the world to work for the kingdom of God, building and harvesting souls? To put it in plain and simple English, do you dread seeing me or hearing me when I call you? Because you know I got something for you to do. Huh? Might ask you to do something for the church. And we have a nominating committee that calls people and asks them to be on committees and things, but boy, when we really want somebody, they say, you call them, Jack. I don't think I'm any harder to say no to anymore. I think the answer lies in a subtle usage of words to describe those who followed Jesus in our scripture this morning. In this passage, Matthew describes the 12 as both disciples and apostles. He uses both words to describe them, but it is only in the entire Gospel of Matthew that he identifies the 12 as apostles. You know, we often use disciple and apostle interchangeably, but there is a difference. One way to see the difference is to think about your own commitment to follow Jesus. Probably you would not resist being called a disciple of Jesus Christ. That term simply means somebody who believes in and follows the teachings of a leader. And when we identify that leader as Jesus, that definition is one description of what it means to be a Christian, a Christ follower. The Greek word that Matthew uses for disciple in this passage means learner or pupil. And to the extent that we remain open to learning from the life and teachings of Jesus, discipleship can be another term for Christian life and living. In our minds, it may be one thing to call us to be called a disciple, but it's another thing to be called an apostle. Not many of us would call ourselves apostles. Whether or not we know the definition of that word, we seldom hear it used as a synonym for everyday Christians, modern Christians. Somehow we've attached a sense of specialness to the term, so that we might say that all Christians are disciples of Jesus, but not all disciples are apostles. And that's essentially correct, for Matthew uses an entirely different Greek word when he speaks of the apostles. The word we translate as apostle means to be a delegate or an ambassador or a messenger, one who is sent out on a specific mission on behalf of another. When we know that, it begins to make sense why Matthew uses apostle only in this passage in his gospel. In other places in Matthew's book, the 12 are in the supporting cast, men walking with Jesus and learning from him. But in this passage, immediately after Matthew identifies the 12 by name, he sends them out with specific instructions to proclaim the good news, cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out the demons. They were given apostle work, something that went well beyond being a disciple. If you've ever wondered about the difference between a disciple and an apostle, this verse is the turning point for Matthew as he wrote his account of Jesus' life and ministry. Prior to this passage, Matthew refers to the original 12 as disciples. In the beginning of the 10th chapter we read this morning, Jesus gives those 12 authority to do deeds like his own and sends them on a special mission to the towns and villages surrounding them. In other words, he turns those men who are already his disciples into apostles. As the story of those disciples turned apostles is continued in the New Testament book of Acts, those 12 men are automatically called apostles. Now, all that is well and good as a lesson in the New Testament terminology, but what's the point for us? I want to suggest four ideas, pretty simple ideas. The first is we shouldn't confuse disciples with groupies, right? Rock stars have groupies, and perhaps some religious leaders have groupies too, but these are people who are attached to the glitz, the notoriety. They want no part of the hard work of creating lasting change. And even Jesus had groupies. We read about them every once in a while, called, but then they walk away from Jesus. Many came and went over the three-year period of Jesus' earthly ministry. And at the cross, even those he called his disciples were by and large gone, out of sight, at least temporarily. Jesus didn't say, if you want to be my groupies, come, pick up your gift bag and follow me. He didn't say that. He said, pick up your cross. Pick up your cross. The second is that all of us who follow Jesus should do so together, as a congregation, small group, a faith fellowship. Christianity was never meant to be a solitary faith. And those who say he or she can be just as good a Christian without involvement in a community of faith are simply wrong. They're just simply wrong. And I've, you know, people tell me over the years, you know, I'm just a Pastor Jack, you know, I'm just as religious out taking a hike or out in my deer blind waiting to be shoot a deer. I said, yeah, I know you can be. I know you can. And then I always look at them with that look that pastors are taught in seminary to give. They say, are you? Are you being as good? I had a Hindu friend who wanted to go to seminary to learn community because she was so much in love with the idea of the Christian community. It's not part of their, she said it wasn't part of their Hindu faith. Now, I said, I see community centers, all Hindu community centers and places of worship all the time. And she says, "It's yeah, that's for fellowship and stuff. But how do you develop a theology? How do you develop an ideal of creating community that represents who you are in the world?" It's an interesting question. There's an energy and a power in community that is not present in any individual Christian. Third, all of us who seek to follow Jesus need to always think of ourselves as disciples, pupils of Jesus, learners in the faith. Even as a person in full-time ministry and thus sent out as an apostle, apostle duty to remain humbly disciples. For there is ever more to learn in Christ and fresh understandings to gain always. When we stop being disciples and think that we have nothing more to learn, we become a detriment to the Christian movement and community. There's a time in which we are to be in full service to the ministry of Jesus Christ, but that ministry must be balanced with sitting at the feet of Jesus, spending time in prayer and reading Scripture, to spend time feeding our souls and moving forward in an ever-deepening relationship with our God through Jesus Christ. Finally, we should recognize that apostleship is not something reserved for special Christians in ordinary times, but for ordinary Christians in special times. As Jesus made his preaching tour through the communities of Galilee, he saw the need and he told them that it was a special time. He called 12 of his disciples, the 12 disciples, to temporary duty as apostles to meet that special need. They were sent out to preach the gospel, cure the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. And we could argue that the modern equivalent of those concerns are always needed, and thus they are not special needs but ongoing needs. The work is never done, after all. Yet in reality, most of us do not encounter those needs all the time. There come special moments when the opportunity occurs to help some oppressed person receive justice, to give some despairing person our testimony of faith, to guide some wounded person towards sources of healing. And when such times come, we who are always disciples can hear in those moments Christ called to become, if even for a short time, an apostle sent out to do Christ's work. So I want to encourage you to seek the call of Christ in your life and to live fully for Christ's kingdom work. At times that means saying that that's enough for today. At times, it's enough to be a disciple and not necessarily an apostle. And at times, it means that saying that you've done enough today and need to rest and seek renewal. That's why I love this time of year, summer, when there is a little more possibility for rest and rejuvenation and renewal. It's necessary. It's needed. And you're going to need that rest and renewal because the harvest is plentiful, my friends. And the laborers are few. Let's pray for more laborers and then get to work. And that's the word of God for the people of God at Central United Methodist Church. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen.